You'll find our scripture reading this morning in the book of Acts in the chapter number 1. The book of Acts, the chapter 1. And we're going to commence reading at the opening verse of the passage. Acts 1 and the verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James, and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the woman and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, The number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong he burst asunder in the midst, and all of his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We'll look to Mr. Kennedy at this time to come, please.
Well, could we give everyone a very warm welcome to our meeting this morning? See some visitors in, and we give you a special word of welcome and trust that the Lord will bless us as we worship his name and attend to the preaching of his word today. Now, the following are the announcements for the incoming week. 6:30 tonight, we have a time of prayer, which precedes the gospel service at 7. So please try and make the prayer meeting and then the gospel meeting tonight at 7 o'clock. Wednesday night at 8 o'clock, we have our prayer meeting and Bible study. And God willing, the Reverend Johnson will be back and will be overseeing that meeting and preaching at it. So please remember that. Next Friday, or incoming week, Friday the 15th at 8 o'clock, we have the opening of our Corrie Duff Free Presbyterian Church. And it starts at 8, and we have assurance that it will be over at 9:30. And there'll be supper afterwards, so please try and get along to that. I know that would encourage the brethren very much, and you'll find a blessing to your own soul. That's Friday coming, Friday the 15th of June, and it starts at 8 o'clock in the new church at Corrie Duff. Next Lord's Day, there's no Sunday school. Sunday school is complete, isn't that right, Stephen? And on behalf of the session and our pastor, I would like to thank the children for coming. It's wonderful to see the boys and girls, even into the meeting this morning. And you know, in bringing children to the church service, and in bringing them onto the sound of the word, parents are fulfilling the scripture commandment to do good unto their own children, and they're following the example of Amram and Jochebed, because the Bible says that when she could no longer hide Moses, the little child wasn't called Moses at that time, she took for him an ark. They did what they could for their boys and girls, for the children. And we thank the parents and thank the children for our Sunday school is small. We're looking for it to grow. But we thank you for supporting the Sunday school and for bringing the children under the sound of the word. I want also to thank our brother Stephen for looking after the Sunday school and our sister Debbie and Amanda for teaching the boys and girls. I know they pray for them and they teach them well. So we do thank them for their faithfulness in that regard. So Sunday school is finished for the season. Next Lord's Day, God willing, our own pastor will be returning. Morning service preceded by prayer, and then the gospel service at 7, again preceded by prayer. Now we have a preliminary announcement. Not next Saturday, but the following Saturday. That's Saturday the 23rd of June. We intend to have a church outing, and it will be, God willing, it will be an intended to go to the Ulster Folk Park at Culshaw. Probably about 10:30, we'll be having a picnic. And obviously, if you come, you get free entry there. Okay. So please put that in your diary. And we're sort of finalising it at the minute. Next Lord's Day, they'll be having a sheet out in the hall. So you'll be putting your name down so we get an idea of numbers who can attend. So the weather will be good. I'm sure of it, and it's good, it's good, it's a lovely park, and we'll have a good time. So please remember that Saturday the 23rd of June, and it'll probably be about 10:30 over there for a picnic, and then we'll be around the park. The offerings for last Lord's Day came to £1,363.10, and we do thank you for your giving to the Lord's work. And do thank the Lord for his mercy and blessing to us. Now, it gives me great pleasure today to welcome to our pulpit our brother, Mr. Timothy Ormerod. Our brother is finishing 4 years. So if you think he looks tired, that's why. 4 years of trouble behind him. But we do pray for him. We do thank him for coming. We trust that the Lord will richly bless him this morning and tonight again as he ministers God's word to us. Lord bless you.
I do thank Mr. Kennedy for the words of welcome, for making the announcements. I do also publicly thank your minister for the invitation to come once again and to fellowship with you around God's word. It is a joy to be here. And yes, I do look tired. I'll admit that already. I probably do look older. I seen a picture of myself before I went into college, and there was a lot less grey hair back then. And the reason I cut it so short now is whenever it grows a bit longer, the grey just completely covers. But let me first of all thank you on behalf of the students for your prayers. It's truly a testament as you look back, as I look back in 4 years, I can testify to God's help. And it's prayers of God's people around Northern Ireland and further afield that are such an encouragement and are such a help to us. And even as you pray for us, we do thank you. Continue. The exams aren't just finished yet. There's two more for third and fourth years this week coming. Four more for the first and second years. But Friday the 15th is the last exam. And Friday the 16th, I'm free. Hopefully, as long as all exams come back with the pass mark and not the fail. But no, thank you for your prayers. Continue to pray. All being well, there'll be a number of new students starting in September. There's four of us will be leaving, and we would encourage you to pray for the four leaving, that we will know the leading of the Lord as to where or what the Lord would have for us to do. And pray for all of the students as they continue. And the college work is so vital for our denomination, and do pray that the Lord will keep his hand upon it. We're going to look to the hymn 629 as we lift our tithes and offerings. 629, page 430. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a safe retreat, 'tis found beneath the mercy seat. Let's remain seated for the first part of the hymn, please, and your tithes and offerings will be lifted for the...
From every storm.
Stand for the final verse, please. Acts chapter 1, once again, please. Acts chapter 1. I just want to read two verses with you, the verses 13 and 14. I want to look at these verses this morning under the title, The First Prayer Meeting in the New Testament Church. The First Prayer Meeting in the New Testament Church. The verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. We'll look to the Lord, and let me encourage each and every one to pray that the Lord will speak to us all this morning. Our Father in heaven, we do thank thee that we have this avenue, that we have this communication line even into the throne room of heaven this morning. We do rejoice that we pray to thee in confidence, that because of the one at thy right hand, that we have that assurance that each and every one of our prayers, they are heard. And in thy divine will, they will be answered in accordance with that will. And O Father, as we come now to thy precious word, we say, even with thy prophet Samuel, speak, Lord, for thy servants hear. Lord, come and speak to us all this morning. Teach us afresh from thy word. Unite us behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Draw us close to him this day. In Jesus' name, amen. W.W.A. New said this, the quickest way to get a church on its feet is to first of all get it on its knees. The quickest way to get a church on its feet is first of all to get it on its knees. Acts chapter 1, it gives us the account of the last moments of the visible life of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. We come to that time at the age of 33. Whenever his sacrifice upon the cross was completed, he had spent those nights in the tomb. The first day of the week he had rose out of that tomb. He had spent those next number of days walking upon the earth, being seen and continuing to teach his disciples. And as we then come to this chapter 1 in the book of Acts, it records his last words of promise. We see that in verse number 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. The verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. We have his last words of promise. We have his last words of exhortation. There in the verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Then the Lord was taken up out of their presence. He went up through the clouds. And as the disciples were there and they were watching their Savior rising up through those clouds, those two angels appear in the white apparel. And they give that wonderful promise that even as you have seen the Lord Jesus Christ go up through the clouds, one day he will return. One day he will come back down through the clouds. And we look forward to that day. We look forward to that day when the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not descend and be laid in a manger, but rather he will come as the mighty victor, as king, and as judge. Let me just pause just very briefly and ask each and every one, are you ready for that day? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back as the holy and the righteous judge, he will judge us all in accordance with our lives. And he will judge us as to what we have done and whether we have accepted the so great and free salvation or whether we have rejected. One day the Lord will come back. But even though the Lord ascended up into glory, he left them with that wonderful promise. Matthew 28 and the verse 20. Even though physically I am no longer with you, yet the promise was this. Lo, I am with you always. The apostles had received that promise of the Holy Spirit in the verse 8. They received that command to remain in Jerusalem until the Spirit would come upon them. They had received the blueprint, that path as to what way they were to go. They were to commence their ministries there in the city of Jerusalem. They were then to branch out Judea, then Samaria, and then on to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord had taught them. The Lord had instructed them for those 3 years. They had the greatest teacher they could ever wish for. They had the greatest expositor of the Bible. They had the greatest theologian right there in their presence, Almighty God himself. And they saw his compassion. They could testify of his love. They could testify and they could remember his way with the people and how he loved them, how he cared for them, young and old alike, sick and healthy. The Lord gave time and place to each and every one. But verse 12, it brings them to new territory. For in reality, that situation, the reality of their situation is dawning upon them. No longer was that physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ there. No longer was the one who was able so fitly and so ably to rebuke and to refute the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Didn't matter who came against them, the Lord Jesus Christ could confound every one of them. And now, for the first time, the disciples, as they start out and as they have got this promise, yet they are realizing no longer is our head there to answer physically these people. It's on them now. And even though these men had that great commission to preach, and even though they had the message to preach, primary witnesses, they were there, as we read even at the end of the chapter, they were looking for one to fill the ranks who had been there from the time of John, whenever Christ was baptized, every single day of Christ's ministry, witnessed the Lord being arrested, witnessed the Lord dying upon the cross, witnessed the fact that the Lord came back to life. They had that wonderful, the glorious message of the gospel. It was all there. The Lord Jesus Christ came down out of heaven. He lived a perfect life. He died a perfect death. But the tomb couldn't hold him. And he came up out of the grave and he's alive forevermore. He's ascended to heaven. One day he's coming back. The question this is, are you ready? The message was all there. But yet they don't go and preach. They go to a quiet room. They don't just rush to the temple and say, right, we have it all. We're going to go. They go aside. They go away from the public area and they go into the private place. And an exercise which is vital to their ministries. Let me say, brothers and sisters, this morning, the prayer meeting is vital to the ministry of this church. This church will never go forward, and this church will never rise, and this church will never grow until the members of this church get down on their knees. You can trace it through the whole book of Acts, the importance of prayer, and how often it's recorded that the men and the women of the church, they went aside and they sought the Lord before any endeavor was ever undertaken. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 4, it highlights the importance of prayer to the apostles. For by Acts chapter 6, you have the day of Pentecost has come to pass. You then have Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John have went and preached in the temple. And you have that time whenever the 4,000 were at it. So the church had went from about 120 members, and it had mushroomed up to over 7,000. And it tells us at the end of that chapter 4, that still daily souls were being added. And the work was such that the apostles were being pulled in many different directions. And it comes to chapter 6 and they realize our personal prayer life, we are missing out with the Lord. What do? They appoint deacons. They say we need helpers in the church. We need those men who will come forward and undertake for the various different needs. Why? Because the apostles said in chapter 6 of verse 4, we will give ourselves to prayer and to the preaching of the word. I remember 4 years ago, before I went in to Bible college, whenever I was still involved in the borehole drilling, I went over to the mechanic that we used over in Balaki. And the son of the mechanic, he went to a local church in that area, a Protestant church. And he told me in his church, which had elders, which had deacons, which had a sizable congregation, he told me that just recently at that time they had cancelled the weekly prayer meeting. Do you know how many was going? 2. Minister, minister's wife. No elders, no deacons, no Sunday school teachers, no members of the church saw the need to come aside and to pray. Oh, the minister and the minister's wife, yes, they must be men and women of prayer, but so must every single child of God. Elders, deacons, write down members and non-members alike. Those that are saved and those that have a care and a passion for souls and a care and a passion for the work of Jesus Christ in the local vicinity and wider afield. There must be men and women of prayer. I believe prayer meeting is a very important testimony of the church. Because how can we expect the Lord to move and to save souls in an area if we do not have enough burden and care for them to pray for them. I want to simply just look at this very first prayer meeting. New Testament church under three headings. Notice firstly with me the people in the prayer meeting. The people in the prayer meeting. Read the two verses with me again. They were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Look under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he records this first prayer meeting within the church. He takes that time and he writes down the names of those that were gathered into that building. Every single apostle is there. All 11 that are still alive. Judas, of course, by this stage has committed suicide. He's gone. But every single other apostle is gathered into that upper room. All of them. There's not one apostle that sees themselves above prayer. There's not one apostle that says, well, I have spent 3 years in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've watched him. I've listened to him. I've learnt from him as he has taught, as he has guided us. I have it all of the message, of the head knowledge, of the common sense. It's all down. I'll go on out, sure. Every one of the apostles, even Peter and James and John, those three that saw more than any of the other apostles. Those three that were there in the Mount of Transfiguration. Those three that were there in the house of Jairus as that little girl was raised back to life. Those three that went further in the Garden of Gethsemane that heard those words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he became very sorrowful unto death. And he said, my soul. As the Lord became very heavy in their presence, and they had experienced all of these occasions when the Lord was magnified, when the Lord was humiliated there in the garden, as that humiliation intensified upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they saw it all, but yet when it came to this time, when the Lord is gone, all of them are saying, no, let's get to prayer. And the women were all gathered. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, Joanna, Susanna, Salome, and the wives of those apostles who were married, other ladies who were born again believers, they're all gathered together in the same room. They're all praying. We'll go on to see they're all praying audibly. Just as there is place for men to pray in a prayer meeting audibly, there is place for ladies as well. There are those that will say, women are supposed to remain quiet in a prayer meeting. I don't believe that. Women and men together are to pray unto the Lord. Mary, the mother of Christ, is there. She enters that room and she takes her place alongside everyone else. She doesn't walk up to the front and say, I am here. You can pray to me. Because if you read those verses, there's not one person prays to Mary. Mary joins with the gathering of Christians, with those apostles, with the ladies, with the brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me highlight it to you. No one prays to Mary. They all pray to God. She prays with them. She's not the mediator between God and man. The Lord Jesus Christ is. She doesn't walk in seeking special status or special place. She doesn't walk in and swagger up to the front and say, you can start now, I'm here. She takes her seat. This is the last time we will ever read of Mary in the scriptures. And what an enduring testimony of this lady was this. Yes, she was blessed. She had that privilege of carrying the Lord Jesus Christ, giving birth, raising him, caring for him. But the enduring testimony is this, she was a lady of prayer. Her other sons are there, the brethren of Christ. John chapter 7 and verse 5, it tells us, neither did his brethren believe in him. Up until the Lord's death and resurrection, his half-brothers, the other children of Mary and Joseph, they did not believe. They would not put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after he died and rose from the dead, we come to the conclusion from Scripture that these men came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I highlight that? They're only saved a matter of days or weeks, and they're in the prayer meeting. They're only saved a matter of days or weeks, but yet already in their Christian life, they see the necessity to pray. Let me highlight as well that they are young men. Let's look at this with the common sense. The Lord Jesus Christ was the firstborn of Mary. He died, rose again, and ascended into heaven at the age of 33. Therefore, the half-brethren of Jesus Christ, the oldest one, could only be 32, and then you work your way down. Young people, this prayer meeting is for you as much as it's for the older people. It's not the case that the prayer meeting is only for those that once they reach a certain age. Rather, each and every child of God, young and old alike, whenever a child is at that age where they can stay up to a suitable time that they can come to the prayer meeting, they should be encouraged, parents, not forced, encouraged to come to the place of prayer. And the best way of encouraging them, parents, is to bring them by you actually going yourself. To highlight to them from a young age that there is a special need in our lives. One parent a week, if there's parent, children have to be minded at home, that one parent a week is going to the meeting, the prayer meeting in the church, and they're showing their children, I believe in prayer, and I believe it's necessity. And young people, here we have young men, young converts, and they're in the prayer meeting. Let me encourage each and every child of God. And we all long for souls to be saved in our churches. We all long for the breath of God to come upon our communities. And I say this in faith that the Lord will save souls. Let me encourage you, older Christians, whenever young people or older people come in through the doors and get saved, encourage them in their faith. Encourage them and invite them to the prayer meetings. Explain to them and even say to them, look, I'll come and sit beside you so you have a friendly face beside you in the prayer meeting. Encourage them to come to the prayer meetings. Encourage them to pray that we will see even those fruits of the Spirit, those evidence of saving faith within their life, that they will grow closer to the Lord. I remember my father when he first got saved. At the age of 17, he went along to Martyrs Memorial Church. An old saint of God every single week stood at the door waiting for him to come in because he says, I'll sit beside you. My father knew nobody in that church, but yet there was a child of God, and he saw a young convert, and he says, yes, I'll encourage him. I'll befriend him. I'll bring him to the place of prayer, and I'll make sure that I'm there to sit beside him, that I can encourage him, and he can grow in the things of God. There's a service that all of us can do. Just even in the simple Barnabas factor of encouraging other Christians to come and to partake in the place of prayer. The people in the prayer meeting. Notice with me, secondly, the peace in the prayer meeting. Verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. That key phrase, one accord, is found six times in the book of Acts. Acts 1 and 14, Acts 2 and 1. 2:46, 4:24, 5:12, 15:25, and you have the same meaning as well in Acts 2:44. These believers, they come together in Christ. They come together with Christ. They come together seeking the blessing of Christ. There's no anger. There's no jealousy. There's no malice or discontentment one towards another. There's Christian love. There's Christian unity and desire for the work of God to go forward. You may say, oh, it's easy for them. Of course they were united. Sure, they're all friends. No, they weren't. Christian unity is never a certainty. There were relations between the apostles at times had their moments of discontent and anger one towards another. Remember, just a few weeks before this, Peter had denied the Lord. Three times Peter was there and he denied, he cursed, he swore, he says, I don't know him. Whenever the Lord ascended out of the grave, what did he say? Go and tell the apostles and tell Peter. Peter had to be brought back into the group. Relations between Peter and John were not always good. You can read that in John 21, verses 20 and 21. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's speaking of John, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? In other words, Peter was there in that group, and him and John, there was always chalk and cheese. One was the action man, Peter. One was the theologian, the deep thinker. And every time, Peter, he constantly looked round to see what John was doing. And the Lord had to say to him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." In other words, Peter, stop looking at John. Stop focusing your attention on what he's doing or what I have for him. Rather, focus on your own life. No one's claiming status over anyone else. Remember that happened? Mark 10, verse 37. James and John, they were seeking, their mother spoke as well. They were seeking that status, that place. "Lord, whenever you're ascended up into glory, can my sons, James and John, can they sit on either side of you?" Mark 10, it goes on to say how angry and how upset all of the other apostles were. There's no hierarchy of place in the pyramid. The family of Christ didn't come in and look for the front row seats. I'm glad nobody's done it here today either. You all see yourselves as equal. It's as far back as you can go. No apostle lorded over another. There's harmony. There's peace. There's decency amongst believers. Oh, there's times when we can annoy each other. I fully understand that. There's times when one may upset another. We're in our carnal bodies. But yet didn't the Lord explain to us and teach us that we go and we speak one to another? That we seek to resolve those differences one between another, that we then come to the place of prayer and we come united. We come in peace. We don't let those little burdens, those little annoyances, we don't let them fester and grow within us that it gets to the point where we can't look one upon another. We can't sit beside one another. We can't even have that friendship, that grace between another. No, we have to deal with them. We have to bring the peace, the unity once again back into the congregations. Therefore, if there are those differences, speak. Sort them out one between another that we then come to the place of prayer. You think of those wonderful words that the Lord gave there in John 13 in the verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Can you say of each other that I love my brethren and my sisters? That I care for the fellow Christians, the fellow believers in this church? Oh, that it may be so, that there may be that peace. And it's not cliques and camps, but rather that it's unity. Where the body of the church, the body of believers in the church is coming united, seeking the throne of grace together. Thirdly and finally, in the verse 14 you have the prayers in the prayer meeting. The prayers in the prayer meeting. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. These believers, they come together. They lift their hearts onto the Lord. See the double emphasis? It's not just that they came with one accord in prayer, or that they came with one accord in supplication, but rather they came together with one accord in prayer and supplication. Double emphasis. In other words, here were these band of believers, and they gathered together at that time whenever the Lord has just ascended up into glory, and they come together and they're pleading. They're earnestly pouring their hearts out unto the Lord, earnestly and audibly. They cried unto the Lord. The apostles prayed. The woman prayed. The young men prayed. The family of the Lord Jesus Christ, they prayed. Each and every one in agreement that what? The Lord would move. That the Spirit would come. The promises that the Lord had given them, that they would be fulfilled. They're all in agreement. They need the Lord and they need His help. So what did their prayers consist of? Well, I believe if you study through the book of Acts, the different prayer meetings that are there, you will see the very same vein of thought that runs throughout all of their prayers. They start with praise. They came to their prayer meeting and they were there and they praised the Lord. Why? For the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. They praised the Lord for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They praised the Lord for the fact that they had personal salvation within their souls. They had peace with God. They had that blessed assurance that the judgment, that death penalty was no longer hanging above their heads, but rather that they were saved forevermore. There was promises in the prayers. Those promises received from Christ in relation to the Holy Spirit. Those promises received from Christ in relation to the preaching of the gospel. Tell me, do we return God's promises to you? We come to the times of prayer, have we got the word of the Lord upon our hearts, upon our mouths, and we are saying, Lord, thou hast promised. You've promised to do more than we can even ask or think. You've promised, call unto me and I will answer thee. Lord, do as thou hast said. And there's petitions in their prayers. Protection, providence, progress, power. But do you notice the common denominator in every single part of every single prayer? It's Christ. All of the prayers of those apostles, all of the prayers of the Christian church, they all center around the Lord Jesus Christ. Because every single one in that building, every single one in that church community, they are alive because of Him. They're saved because of Him. They're kept because of Him. They're willing to serve because of Him. Brothers and sisters, that's never changed. We who are saved today, we who are born again Christians, we are alive. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, He died for us. We're saved because He died and He rose again. We're kept because that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's powerful to keep us and it cleanses us from all sins for all eternity. We pray to the Father through Christ. I trust that we seek to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We seek to live our lives in the model of Christ. So with Christ upon their minds and upon their hearts, they prayed. And the promises were fulfilled. They knew the Lord's leading each and every day. We read that before the end of the chapter, whenever it came to that election time. And they prayed, Lord, show us which of these two men thou hast chosen. And the lot fell on Matthias. The promise of the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. Acts chapter 2, right there at the very beginning. The Holy Spirit came upon them. The promise of the Lord was fulfilled. And not the church. It went from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The promise of the Lord fulfilled. That they received power. Power. Souls were saved. Miracles were performed. Apostles got out of prison with the help of an angel. Missionaries sent forth. Storms calmed. Sickness and death eradicated, all after times of what? Prayer. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. Prayer is both the thermometer and the thermostat of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down, depending on how God. You want to see power in this pulpit? You want to see lives transformed here in Uitenhart? You want to see this church filled? You want to see your family members saved? You want to see revival in our land once again, where men and women no longer spend their Sabbath cycling, going to shops and going out for the day, but rather see men and women coming in through the doors of Bible-believing, Bible-gospel-preaching churches? You want to see those days return? Get on your knees. Get on our knees, the church. We have an avenue. We have that communication line with heaven. Will you give yourself to prayer tonight before the meeting? The weekly prayer meeting as it comes round week by week. Will you say, not to me, to the Lord. Lord, we'll give ourselves to prayer. My time's gone. Let me just say one thing. Times of blessing in the Old Testament church. Many of those occasions you can read, the precondition to blessing was prayer. That wonderful chapter in Ezekiel when all of the promises are laid out by the Lord. I will fill them with the Spirit. I will cleanse them. The chapter finishes with this, but yet I will first be inquired of this. The Lord longs to bless His people, but He wants to see us pray. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts today. Father, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. We do rejoice that Thy word is truth. And therefore, it is our earnest prayer that whatever has been of Thee this day, that Thou wilt write it upon their hearts. Whatever has been of man, that it will very quickly be forgotten. But that Thy word will live on in all of our hearts. Help us to live for Thee and to serve Thee. May the testimony of this church be that it is a praying church for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.